This reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 12. Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Yvonne. Yeah, it's a double act this morning. Here she is. So I'm going to pray for her, my wife, Ruth. Ready? Good. Okay, let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you for Ruth and thank you for all the preparation that she's done and your preparation through her. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd help us to engage with your word and to hear you speaking, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. Hi. This morning I want to share with you something that I believe God has been laying on my heart for quite some time now. And I believe there are three specific areas that God is challenging us, his bride, to really take hold of. And these challenges, these three challenges I've named the three L's. So you've got a kind of countdown on my sermon. And so when you look at this section in Matthew this morning, I pray that you can see it through fresh eyes. Because, you know, there are some passages that we hear so often that they become over-familiar, like old friends. And I think this passage in Matthew, this scripture, is one of those. We can hear so often that we forget how radical it was to be hearing it for the first time. And for us, these are far more than sentimental poetry. They are dynamite. And they have the ability to transform us, our churches, and our communities if we really begin to understand them and take hold of them. You know, I often wonder how those people felt when they were listening to Jesus on the Mount that day, as he spoke about this different kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And as I reflected on what Jesus was saying, I noticed as you read through Matthew that before we get to this passage, it feels like Jesus is building up to something, that he's laying the foundation for us to build upon. Previously, he's spoken about mourning, hunger, persecution, murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, giving, judging, love, and worry, just to name a few things. He's challenged our mindsets and our hearts. And he's tackled those subjects that are close to and affect us and our relationships. And then we get to where we are starting this morning. And he begins by saying, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Notice he says, ask, seek, knock. And the way it's written in this context means to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. Continuously, without ceasing. But what is it that we are meant to be continuously asking and seeking for? That he is so willing to give us this kind of cast iron guarantee? Ask it because there are some areas in my life where I've been praying for many years And in our lives, where we've been pressing in for breakthrough and we've seen very little change. Maybe one of us has been ill for a long time. Or we've got a family member that we're so desperate to come to know the Lord, and we've been praying, yet they seem to be worse off than when we began to pray. And you know, before we know it, we can see God and maneuver ourselves into a position where we see God, who is the God who doesn't give, who we cannot find, and who doesn't open the door. Have you ever felt bad like that in your life? When it feels you're banging on the door and God is silent. When it feels like you just can't get through to him. Have you heard people say, or have you said, maybe you used to hear from God, but you don't anymore? He's silent. I ask because I know there's times in my life when I have felt like that, but God promises, I will give, you will find, and the door will be opened. So is he making a rash promise that he didn't even mean to keep? Is God like us? Does he say things he doesn't mean? For example, maybe we haven't caught up with a friend in a long time and we promised them to meet them one evening. And then we get home from work and we're just dealing with everything with the family. We put the children to bed and we think to myself, my goodness, the last thing I do want to do right now is go back out. I just want to go to bed. And it seems in the heat of the moment, we promise to do things. And then we think to ourselves, how can I get out of this? I'm just so overloaded. Well, firstly, the answer is no. God is not like that, thank goodness. And secondly, what Jesus said on that mount that day is a cast iron guarantee. God had been saying much the same to his people for generations, and he kept his word. And now he's saying the same thing to us again today. But what do I mean by that? The prophet Jeremiah said this to the Jews exiled in Babylon. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Notice the similarities between what God was saying through Jeremiah and what he said with Jesus. And then he continues, and I will bring you back from captivity. Do you feel like you're in captivity this morning? I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And God kept that promise when the exiles returned. So again, centuries later, God said to us, seek and you will find. But what is it we're meant to seek? Him. Now don't get me wrong, God is a good God and he knows what we need. He knows the things that matter to us. Earlier in Matthew, when Jesus was laying this foundation, he said, building up to this passage, talking about worry, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Let I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Are we hearing that this morning? He knows what we need. But seek, that word again, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we see it's conditional. Seek first his kingdom. And it continues, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's all very true, isn't it? Especially when it says each day has enough trouble of its own sometimes. So we see that as we put the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle together, as it were, that what we're to seek is not God's hand, but his face. So let's ask ourselves this morning, are we seeking God's face, his presence, to spend time with him, or are we seeking his handouts? Do we treat him like a holy cash machine and go to him like the hole in the wall? So let's look at the first challenge, the first L, lean. Back to what we looked at in Jeremiah. Let me remind you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So we see that we need to seek God. Who we need to seek is God himself. And how? How do we do that? With our whole heart. And I ask that because I don't know about you, but my heart's not pure. I can be selfish. I can be quick to speak and slow to listen. I know it's a surprise, but I can. And I can be easily offended. And there are times in my life when, quite frankly, my heart has been absolutely broken. So how does this broken, sinful, and sometimes really tired heart even begin to find God? By leaning on God's understanding, that he knows what we need in every situation. You have to give me a minute, I've just lost myself. There we are, learn. Let's go to another. Well, I won't worry about that. Learn. Here's another verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. And then again, we see this echoes with our passage in Matthew. It's another scripture that we've heard many times. So the question to me and you this morning is, what is it that we lean on? Or who is it that we lean on? Do you lean on your own understanding? Well, if you're anything like me, you can be going on great with God. You know, going great guns, and then suddenly something will happen. Maybe you have a disagreement with somebody, or you get a letter in the post, or you're driving along in your car and somebody does something that really annoys you. And so you begin to lean on something else other than God. There's a saying that, isn't there, that old habits die hard, and it's very true. That old kind of nature starts to come out. You see, there are things in life that shape what we lean on. You see, there's things that have happened that shape us so much that when anything goes wrong, we start to lean on them again. And these problems, quite often, aren't even things that have been our own fault. They just happen to us. But they prevent our heart from leaning on God. So how do we recognise if that's going on? I'll give you a couple examples, starting myself. You know, I grew up in a Christian family, as I've said before. I became a Christian at a very young age. But there's a series of traumatic events in my life. I'm not going to go into things this morning. But a series of events happened in my life that were quite traumatic through my childhood and through my first marriage. So this is what life taught me. This is what I learned from my past experiences. Things always go wrong. Things always get spoilt, and things can change at any moment and when you least expect it. And so I became very anxious. I never felt at peace, and I struggled for years with panic attacks. I lived in a constant state of anxiety, and I felt tired, and it took its toll. And in the end, I just became completely exhausted. I was living with my life with anxiety, thinking that if I continually thought about my problems, that somewhere in there would be the solution. I was leaning on myself. And so in the end, with help of Christian friends, they helped me to come back to the Word. Now, we lean on God's Word, bear with me, the same way we eat an elephant. One mouthful at a time. One scripture at a time. One word at a time. I became persistent in learning His wisdom. I was desperate because I didn't want to live in anxiety anymore. And in the end, the devil worked out, if I provoke her to worry, she reads the Bible more, and that is not what I want. So, let's lean on God. Let's not lean on anything else. Let's not wallow in disappointment when things don't work out. And let's not lean towards being proud of our independence and self-sufficiency, but let's lean on Him because He cares about us. And so the pieces of the puzzle again are coming together. We're starting to see a clearer picture. God is saying in His Word that we need to seek His face. We need to do it with our whole heart. And the major part of doing that is leaning on His understanding. That is to use the Word of God like a sword. And then it says in Proverbs, He will make our path straight. So firstly, we need to lean on God. And secondly, we need to learn about God. These two challenges, lean and learn, really come together in seeking God. Let us learn who God really is. Now, in the previous passage to what we heard this morning, we hear how Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. He speaks of our Father in heaven, which we've been saying this morning, marrying the idea of this holy and awesome God with this God who is intimate to us. For us, the idea of Jesus and God being close and personal and a mighty God is quite normal. But to the Jews of the day, it was a new, if not offensive, thing to say. The word Father written here meant Abba and can be translated as Daddy. But the name of God, Yahweh, to them was the name of a holy, distant God. When Keith and I visited Israel a couple of years ago, we went to a site where historically Orthodox Jews would write copies of the Torah in the Jewish law. They would firstly write everything out without the words God or Yahweh in it. And then they'd leave gaps where that was to go. And then they'd go and wash themselves ceremonially over and over again before they could even write the word God, let alone say it. So you can see what a battle it is for some people. They thought the name of God was so holy that to even write it, they wanted to be washed clean. And so as we look at the next part of the passage here is Jesus comparing God to a father. Imagine how that must have been to hear for the first time. He said, which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Two essential food items at the time, acknowledging that God knows what we need. And then he goes on, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Challenging words for the disciples and challenging words for us. Jesus was revealing another side of God to them. He was holy, yes. He was mighty, yes. But they didn't see the full picture of who God was. He is our perfect Father. The Jews weren't wrong in what they saw, but they failed to see that God desires to have a personal relationship with us. And it begs the question, am I any different? Do I have a limited view of who God is? Do I learn about the bits that I like and that fit in with the way I want to live and then ignore the rest? David, our vicar, often says, you know, we limit God, we reduce God to the level of our pain. And I can see there's been times in my life when I've done that. I've created this God that I can cope with, and I've had to come back and repent because it's not God at all. Let me see if I can get this back. Keith and I are coming up very soon, early next year, for our 10th wedding anniversary. And we've been thinking about how to mark the grand occasion. And, you know, as you think about these things, you start to look back over the years, don't you? It's not that many years, but years. And as I've been preparing this sermon, it's prompted me to think about learning about people we love. You know, when I met him, I wanted to learn everything about him. I think I was a little bit mistrusting, to be honest, but I wanted to learn everything about him. I wanted to learn what his likes and dislikes were, from the serious things to the silly things. And I probably drove him crazy because I used to ask stupid questions like, if you had to pick one dessert, one pudding to have every day for the rest of your life, what would you pick? And he'd say to me, Ruth, but I don't have to. What are you talking about? Well, no, if you had to, what would you pick? And for those of you who are wondering, it's apple pie and custard. And although I am an apple crumble and cream kind of girl, the more I learned about him, the more I fell in love with him. And the more I fell in love with him, the more I wanted to know about him. Yet after the breakdown of my first marriage, I didn't ever want to get married again. But amongst the myriad of amazing things that I found out about him and loved about him was that he had integrity, he was kind, and he loved God above everything else. And I thought, that is the man for me. And we married. And we were very happy. And we were saving up our money for a couple of years. And then D-Day hit. Not what happened 75 years ago. Decorating Day. We soon discovered, you know, it says in the Bible that God's ways are not our ways. And we'd soon discovered that Keith's ways were not Ruth's ways, and Ruth's ways were not Keith's ways. You see, we'd been previously married, both of us, and within those marriages, we were in charge of the decorating. You can see where this is going. And we really both thought we knew what we were doing. And we had very similar tastes and values, so everything should go so well. And, you know, I was very enthusiastic. So I'd wake up in the morning, I'd get the pots of paint out and I'd get the brushes out. And I'd say, come on, we can do this. And then Keith would walk down the stairs and say, Ruth, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm getting on with the painting. He said, but haven't you prepared the walls first? Oh, I used to get so frustrated. And I'd wake up early in the morning and I'd be standing on the chairs, balancing, holding up. I sound wonderful to be married to, don't I? Holding the wallpaper up, and Keith would come down and he said, Ruth, what on earth are you doing? Well, I want to get the wallpaper down. I just want to get it sorted out. And he'd say, but Ruth, we've got people coming for dinner tonight. The place is going to be a mess and you're going to be really stressed. And I'd go away frustrated. And you'll be glad to know there is a reason I'm sharing this with you. It's not free marriage counselling. Sometimes we can be like that with God. We can seek God and we fall in love with him. And we think he's wonderful. And that is wonderful that we do that. But then we come up against something and we don't tackle it the way he wants us to. The way we respond to this conflict is important. Some people become angry with God. They see something they don't like, and they fall out with him, and they lose the love they have from him, and their hearts become hardened. And there's some who create a God in their imagination, a God that loves us so much that he doesn't mind what we do, like an overindulgent parent. But there's another way. There is the joy of seeking God first in all we do. It's when we say to God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek you with all my whole heart. And there's some things I find difficult. But Lord, change my heart. Show me, open up the word to me. Because in all your ways, you're right. So change me, Lord. And then we start to grow spiritually and produce the fruits of the Spirit. Things like love, joy, patience, and kindness, and so on. Because the chain of events go like this. When we seek him, we find him. And then we ask for more of him in our lives. And he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And then he has good gifts for us, like wisdom, faith, discernment. And the gifts are irrevocable. Now, don't be afraid to wrestle with God, to wrestle with what he says. It's better to accept it, not pretend it's not true. Find out what he likes. Find out what he doesn't like. And as for the decorating, well, it worked out. We worked it out. I am still always passionately enthusiastic, but I learned to trust that Keith, in some ways, was right, and I could trust him. And the wallpaper stayed up. So we see that we need to lean, we need to learn, and lastly, we need to love. Today we often hear expressions like, I fell in love, or I couldn't help but love someone or something. And it's as if it happens by accident, it just occurs. But we know that real love takes hard work. Let's just take a moment to remind ourselves what real love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And so we get to the last part of our passage this morning in Matthew 7:12, when Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus wasn't the first person to say something on this issue. Do unto others as you want done to you. As we look back in history, we can see in the Apocrypha, in Tobit 4:15, it says, do, and this is a bit of a tongue twister, so bear with me, do not to anyone what you yourself would hate. In AD 20, when Rabbi Hillel was asked to sum up the whole law briefly, he said, what is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law, all the rest, only commentary. And Confucius, of all people, the Chinese philosopher, born 551 BC, was alleged to have said, do not do to anyone what you yourself would hate. But here, Jesus blew all those statements out of the water by turning the negative into a positive. He didn't just tell us to avoid doing bad, but actually what to do is to do good. No longer was it good enough to stop from doing harm, but it's necessary to be active in doing good. We are to love others as God has loved us. And this can only be worked out in relationships, in communities, out there. No one on their own, and it can't be done in isolation from others. As Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. What a wonderful mandate for pioneering mission, to love others the way God, to love others the way God has loved us. It's as if Jesus is saying to us this morning, get out there in your community and love them the way you would want to be loved, the way I have loved you. Love them and be patient, be kind. And when you get into the world, don't envy them and what they have. And don't boast about your goodness and be proud. And be careful not to dishonour those that are around you. So be forgiving because I forgave you. And guard against anger because love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Be rejoiced that you know the truth about me and share it, seeking to protect those that have gone astray. So always hope and trust in me, lean on me, because it will not be in vain. For perseverance, it always pays off. So go, love as you've been loved, for love never fails. Isn't that the heart of pioneering mission? You have to ask David afterwards, I don't know, maybe. And so let's lean totally upon God. Learn who he really is. And love as he has loved us. May God bless you and us as we do it. Bless you.